Good morning. My name is JD. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're glad to have you with us today. Love that baby dedication. It's so much fun to see that and see all those cute little kids. I wanted to start just by giving a little bit of our philosophy around preaching here at City Light Benson. We endeavor to faithfully teach the Word of God week in and week out. We believe that it is His Word, it's inspired, and it is authoritative for all of life. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and the training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." And so we teach the Word of God here. And we believe that the Word of God is all about and finds its fulfillment in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That Jesus is redeeming people to Himself, that He came to save sinners, and God's Word points to and teaches us about Him. Now, our preferred way of teaching is to preach exegetically. That means to preach through books of the Bible or portions of Scripture to explain what those passages say in their context, how they fit into the whole of Scripture, and then seek to interpret those and apply those to our context. And so since the beginning of when we launched back in September, right away we preached through the book of Galatians. Then we preached in the new year through Jonah. Leading up to Easter, we did a series in the Gospel of Luke. And so we love to preach through books of the Bible. And in July, we're going to do a series in the Psalms. And then in the fall, we're going to preach through the Exodus, when God leads His people out of Egypt. So I'm looking forward to that one. We also preach topically from time to time. And topical preaching is when we take a specific topic or issue, or there's a certain vision that we want to preach into. And so we open up God's Word and we say, what does the Bible have to say about this? And so preaching through books exegetically, that's kind of our staple diet, and we supplement with topical preaching. So if you want to bench press 300 pounds, you have to spend some time in the gym. You got to do a lot of chest presses if you're going to bench 300 pounds. But you're also going to need to supplement with some tricep work, all right, if you're going to get that weight up. I just lost all the hipsters again. Man, you guys don't even have muscles. You can't fit into skinny jeans if you have muscles. All right, if you eat tofu all the time, then you want to throw in some lentils or something for seasoning or like flavor. I'm better with the athletic metaphors. I'm sorry. I'm trying, guys. We're currently in a series on formation, where we are exploring what does the Bible say about what it means to change, to become like Christ. After this series in June, we're going to preach just kind of a foundational vision series for us as we are working. We have a north building on our property, and we're turning into a community arts center to work with the neighborhood and the artists in the neighborhood. And so we want to answer the question, does the Bible say anything about that? Does the Bible speak to the arts? Does it talk about what it means to engage culture? And so we want to have a good, solid foundation as a church as we engage that endeavor, and so we're going to preach that series. All right, let's jump back into our series today on formation. Over recent weeks, we have seen with the process of formation that it starts with conversion, that we actually have to become followers of Jesus if we are then going to go on and grow in holiness, that we place our faith for salvation in Jesus Christ alone. Romans tells us there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are declared righteous by God, filled by His Holy Spirit, and Romans says we are experiencing the first fruits of the Spirit even now, that we have already grown and increased in holiness. But now Scripture calls us to go and to continue becoming holy. It is by grace that we are saved. There's nothing that you can do to earn God's love or His salvation. We have been so loved by God, And so we respond to him and live our lives for his glory. City Light, does God love you because of what you do? No. Guys, I want to be so incredibly clear on this. If you don't get this, then everything else I say after this is just complete rubbish today. Because I want to get practical about what we do and how we engage. But Martin Luther, in his commentary on Galatians, he said, when it comes to issues of the law, he says, when it comes to what justifies you, what makes you right before a holy God, he says, throw out the law, ignore it. When it comes to your righteousness, it is accredited to you through Jesus Christ. You are justified by Christ alone. He says, once you have that clear, once you understand by how it is that you are saved, that is by grace alone, now you're free to go and do, to obey and to become like Christ, to partner with the Holy Spirit in the process of formation. God doesn't save us to leave us where we are. He wants us to be transformed. He wants us to grow into his image, into his likeness, and so we have to be an active people. We have to be about the work of becoming holy. When we get grace, our whole lives become about living for God. God invites us to join him in the work of formation, to apply every effort to becoming holy. It's not effort to earn God's love, it's effort because of God's love. It's a grace-driven effort. Amen? Dallas Willard says this about spiritual formation. In Christ is the process by which one moves and is moved from self-worship to Christ-centered self-denial as a general condition of life in God's present and eternal kingdom. All right, so Willard goes on to explain that if we're going to change, then we have to choose. We have to actually enact our will. Christ has bought our freedom from sin at the cross and has given us the Spirit to empower us, but we are responsible to change. We have to apply our will to the process of change. Last week, Alex gave us just some great imagery and metaphor for this from the book of Galatians. He gave us the language of sowing and reaping, that we either are sowing to the Spirit and sowing into our righteousness, becoming like Christ, or we are sowing to the flesh. God has given us means of grace. He has given us ways of receiving and accessing his grace. As I've already said, ultimately we receive that through faith in Jesus, but we are called in 2 Peter to continue growing in grace and the knowledge of Jesus. We do this by applying our effort to these means of grace, to the spiritual disciplines. And I define spiritual discipline simply as this: those means of grace Scripture gives us to grow in Christ. As we partner with the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, by applying our will, our effort to the practice of godliness, we will grow and become like Jesus. So just as the farmer in the spring tills the soil, he goes out and discs, he sprays fertilizer, he prepares it, he plants the seed. After that, he has to tend to it, he has to water it, cultivate it. It grows a crop, and he receives the fruit of his labor. It's the same thing with our spiritual lives. We need to cultivate and tend to our souls. We need to be about the work of accessing God's means of grace to us so that we can grow and become a holy people. In his book, Celebration of Discipline, Richard Foster breaks the spiritual disciplines down into three categories: corporate, inward, and outward. And this is what we're going to focus on for the next 3 weeks. And today, I'm going to talk about our corporate or communal disciplines. And we're going to get real practical, all right? I'm going to seek to explain five different corporate disciplines. I'm going to explain them, give a scripture, and then kind of challenge us some ways that we can take some steps as a church community to cultivate these in our lives. The first one is maybe the most important today because it's the one that really helps us do all of them. It's the one that girds up the other ones. And so our first discipline is the discipline of priority. Community is itself a means of grace. God doesn't just save us. It's not just this individual relationship with me and Jesus. But when I come to know Jesus, he welcomes me and brings me into a community, into his people, the family of God, the church. In Acts 1 and 2, we see how after Jesus' resurrection, he comes and he meets with his disciples, but he says, wait, stay here in Jerusalem, wait for the Holy Spirit. He'll come and empower you for the mission that I've called you to. And we see that at Pentecost, the Spirit is poured out on the disciples, and they go out preaching the word. And it says that day, 3,000 people came to know Jesus. And immediately we see that the work of the Spirit, Jesus Christ, forms this new group of believers into community. He starts forming them into local congregations, into the church, and the rest of the book of Acts is now about these churches being planted, the church being established, the community of God. And as we saw in our passage today in Acts 42, we see that the church made a priority of meeting together. In verse 46, it says that day by day, they were attending the temple. They were breaking the bread. They were giving themselves to the teaching of the apostles. They were worshiping together. They were seeking to be generous with each other, that they were being compassionate and kind to one another. They were growing as a community. CLB, if we want to be a New Testament church, then we have to give ourselves to a New Testament lifestyle. We have to become a people that are devoted. We need to devote ourselves to these means of grace, the means of community. We need to follow Jesus, not on our own, not just as individuals, but in community. Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 23, says this, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Let us stir one another up. Let us stir our affections. But to do that, we can't neglect the meeting together. That we actually need to prioritize being in community together, to worshiping together. So how do we cultivate this discipline? It's not hard, is it, to tell what we prioritize? You just have to look at our calendar. And I know we're Westerners. We're busy. We have a lot going on. I mean, some of you millennials, I'm not sure that you've figured out what a calendar is yet. You're just saving the world in your yoga pants and getting stuff done. But I know you're important people too. You got a lot going on, busy people. But guys, what is it that we prioritize? What is our calendars made up of? I love this graphic that's on the screen behind me from Tim Chester's book, Total Church. And I think it gives just a good illustration of how we as Western Christians tend to think about life. We see life as just various things that we try to juggle, that we try to keep going. And often when we become Christians, church and community, our spiritual lives just become another one of the things that we juggle. But I don't know about you, but when I'm juggling stuff, here's what usually happens. Whatever is most urgent gets priority. And the things that don't have to get done right now tend to get dropped. Those balls fall by the wayside. And Christian community and church and my spiritual life, that's an easy thing to just not think is a priority right now. And so it gets dropped. But what Scripture gives us is a completely different way of thinking about and seeing the world. It's more of a hub and spokes model. It's a change of identity where I don't see myself primarily as just me, but I see myself as a follower of Jesus. He reworks my understanding of myself. He gives me an identity as a disciple. And that is a disciple in community, a part of the historical church throughout all time and place and organized locally in the local church. And so it's this hub and spokes model that now all of life flows through and out of this new identity. So let me finish this point by asking this question. How are you doing? How is prioritizing your life going? Do you need to give yourself to the discipline of prioritizing Christian community? And so as we move now into the next 4 points, I want you to have these questions in mind, that you would be thinking about how are these disciplines finding expression in your life? Number two is the corporate or communal discipline of worship. Corporate worship is the gathering together to worship God. In it, we actually practice many spiritual disciplines. Think about this morning, we sang together. We prayed together. We worshiped Jesus. We had the reading of God's word. You're now listening to the teaching of God's word. We exercised many disciplines, and we did it together in the corporate worship environment. Colossians 3:16 says this, "Let the word of God, word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." We gather together to worship God, to give thanks for his love and his salvation, his mercy extended to us. There's so much that I could say about this discipline of worship. It's in worship that we delight in God and he delights in us. Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing." See, as we draw near to Christ in worship, he draws near to us. We experience God's presence in a special way when we gather together. This is my favorite hour of the week. I love to be with you guys. I'm incredibly just thankful and amazed each week when the Spirit of God shows up in this place. When as we listen and preach the word, as we read scripture together, as we sing praise to God, God meets with us. And I'm so thankful that the feedback Tyler and I get over and over again is that there's life in this place. That as people come here, they experience Jesus. I'm so thankful for that. But that only happens as we cultivate corporate worship together. And so I want to give you just a gentle pastoral exhortation. I know you'll be tempted to doubt this because you're like, yeah, okay, this is where the guilt trip comes. He tells me to come to church. Like, he doesn't have any. If I don't come, it's empty. And so he doesn't have anybody to preach to. So he's not unbiased. Okay, I get it. You guys can be skeptical. Listen, I'm not the best preacher in town. So if I can recommend lots of good preachers, that's not what this is about. But I want to encourage you guys, if these spiritual disciplines are a means of receiving grace, then when we remove ourselves from them, we're doing damage to our souls. We're not receiving a fresh pouring out of God's grace that he's given us. It's in the corporate worship gathering that we experience God in a new way, a fresh way. We actually receive ongoing empowering of the Spirit as we gather together. And so if it's not a priority in your life, you're going to do damage to yourself. And so I would encourage you guys, as you think about cultivating this, to just kind of assess 3 months, 6 months, a year, how many times do you actually miss a Sunday morning? And if you're missing a lot, you're missing 25%, 50% of the time, I just want to gently say it's not going to be helpful to you. You need to be with the gathered body in worship. Now, there's a whole other group of you where you're here every week and you never miss. Please go camping or something. I don't want to see you for a week, all right? This is like silence and solitude. We're going to talk about that next week, all right? Let me take this a little step further because I felt like the Spirit laid this on my heart this week. He brought to mind a quote from C.S. Lewis from The Weight of Glory, a sermon that he preached where Lewis is basically giving a vision for the process of formation is a growing of glory in us. And it will find its conclusion in eternity when we receive the fullness of God's glory, that we become glorified. And as he, so just let me read this quote and then I'll comment on it. It may be possible for each to think too much of his own potential glory hereafter. It is hardly possible for him to think too often or too deeply about that of his neighbor. The load or weight or burden of my neighbor's glory should be laid on my back. A load so heavy that only humility can carry it, and the backs of the proud will be broken. It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. To remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would strongly be tempted to worship. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. All right, look at the person next to you on your left and your right and say, oh, snap. You're amazing. I never saw you that way. I didn't know that about you. You're great. Here's the thing. What would happen at City Light Benson if we completely went against this kind of American thing, this individualized Christianity where I show up and worship is primarily about me and Jesus? That I'm just looking to get filled up, to get a word, to be encouraged, to get rejuvenated so I can go into another week. And what if we more mirrored the New Testament's call of the church, and when we came into the corporate worship gathering, we had a mind for those around us, for our neighbor. And we desired that they would grow in glory, that they would be formed into the image of Christ. I think some amazing things would happen. And you guys are great. You do a good job of this, but I just want to press us a step further and just say, why don't we start coming expectant? Start coming looking for the Spirit to do a work, not only in us, but through us to someone else. What if we all came looking to minister to each other? That as we're singing, we became aware of those around us. That we became aware of what's going on in their lives as we listen to God, and may we receive just words of encouragement or prayer for people. I think it would be an amazing thing. Number three, the discipline of confession. We need to confess our sins to God, but we also need to confess to each other. Listen to the power of confession that we see in the book of James. James chapter 5, verse 13, he says this, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." Isn't that an awesome picture of the power of confession? That as we confess, that we actually can receive healing as someone points us to Jesus, reminds us of God's grace and extends grace to us and prays over us, that we actually receive from God in that process. It's so powerful that it's the same as receiving a physical healing. That's an incredible picture. Jesus says in the book of John, he says, Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." This is as he commissions his disciples. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you will withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Jesus gives us as an extension of his power to bless and to minister to each other. Now, don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying that I am Jesus. What I'm saying is, as someone comes to me, as they confess, I have this incredible power to say, remember the grace of Jesus, to speak truth and blessing over them, and to speak God's forgiveness over them. The first week of this series, I preached from 2 Peter, and I talked about what it means for us to be a holy people, a holy community, set apart for God's glory. At the end of that message, I gave an invitation for people to come pray and to confess. Not just to me, but I encouraged them to just confess in community to friends and their city groups. But I had one man that came forward and just confessed some just sin, some addiction that was in his life. And I got to pray for him and just speak truth and grace and God's mercy over him. I met with him a week later and then have met with him a couple times since then. And here's what's been amazing. After years, lifelong of walking in addiction, just unable to have freedom, he said that he has experienced freedom since that time. It's been over a month, and he has been freed from addiction. And I think that's just because he brought what was in the dark into the light, that he was able to hear the truth of God spoken over him. Church, we have an amazing ability to do that for each other. And so we need to confess to God. You can feel free to go straight to Jesus to confess to him. It's not like Catholicism. You don't have to work through a priest. You don't have to confess to your pastor. But here's the thing. You're missing a means of grace if you fail to confess to each other. Because it's not just about you and Jesus. You're walking in community, and God wants to speak his truth and his love over you as we walk together in community. Listen to the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer as he explains this. Our brother has been given to us to help us. He hears the confession of our sins in Christ's stead, and he forgives our sins in Christ's name. He keeps the secret of our confession as God keeps it. When I go to my brother to confess, I am going to God. So how do we cultivate this? Well, I want to encourage you, if you consider City Light Benson your home and you're not yet in a city group, please, church, get in a city group. This is where we really express this idea of community, where we meet during the week and we share a meal and we try to capture something of this New Testament church and this lifestyle. And so if you're not in that, please stop by the connection table afterwards, find out some information. We have like 10 different city groups that you can be a part of. Within those city groups, we try to organize men and women into what we call huddles, smaller groups of discipleship. And it's a place where you can experience accountability, intimacy, a place where you can confess, a place where you can read scripture and pray over each other. And it's so important for the life of a Christian that we would prioritize community, that we would prioritize worshiping together, but that we would prioritize walking in close-knit, intimate community, a place where it's safe to confess our sins. Number four is the discipline of guidance. And as I want to revisit this graphic from Total Church and just again call us to just the change in how we think. As Westerners, we tend to be fairly isolated, a man on an island. I am in control. I am in power of my own life. Nobody has the right to speak in. I make decisions. And the problem is we tend to just carry that over into our Christianity. We tend to become Christians, but we still think we're an individual. It's just me and Jesus. And that is not what the New Testament gives us. It rather says as we reorient our lives that we actually journey through decisions, major life decisions, little life decisions, that we do that in community. Proverbs 15:22 says that without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. Ephesians 4:25 says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one of another. The imagery of Scripture is that we are knit. We are no longer an individual, but we become a part of the same body. And so we have a responsibility to each other, and we have a responsibility to receive from each other. I was asking my wife for some examples of this, where I failed to take guidance. And so that wasn't hard for her. She started listing them off. It was just like, boom, boom. I was like, well, come on, hold up a sec. I'm not that bad, right? And I'm like, I listen. And she's like, yeah, no, there's good examples every time you listen to me, you know? Guys, you know what I'm talking about. If you're married, but this happens within marriage, right? It's why Scripture uses the family and marriage even as imagery for the church, Christ and his bride. It's because in that relationship, there's such closeness and connection that when it's healthy, there's great guidance given back and forth in that friendship. There's very little that I do in my life that I don't seek my wife's counsel and her guidance. In the early years, I wasn't great at it, and I paid the consequences because I was removing myself from a means of God's grace to me. But as I've grown in that, our friendship has grown, but also has wisdom in my life. And that's just a small picture of the way this plays out in the larger community. Do you have God's people speaking into your life? Do you give people access to your decisions? When you're getting ready to purchase a car or take out a loan for a house, do you call up your city group? Do you call up your mentors? And you say, excuse me, you can pray for this cold. I'm still battling. Do you submit that to them? Do you say, hey, what do you think about this? I think this has been one of the successes of City Light, and what we're doing is, I didn't plant this as senior pastor. I didn't plant this as the lead guy. I planted with Tyler. We did it in community. There's not a decision that either of us makes that has any consequence that we haven't run by each other. The great part of that is that when I screw up, it's his fault. Because, you know. But we're constantly sharing with each other. And then quickly, we've been building a larger leadership community around us that we can run decisions in the direction of the church by. And so it's not a democracy. We stand before God and we lead. But we do invite feedback, and we invite counsel from you, and then we connect to the larger family of City Light churches, and Tyler and I are in regular community with those other pastors and running decisions by them, saying, what do you guys think about this? And we have experienced, and you have experienced, whether you've known it or not, the benefits of that. It has been a means of grace for us to walk in guidance. Again, I would encourage you to think through. I just want to celebrate a little bit the men of City Light. I've had more guys this year ask me for discipleship, ask to walk with me in relationship, so much so that I've had to start telling guys, like, hold on a second, and we're having conversations as a leadership to say, okay, we got to figure out some ways to pull the guys together. We got a lot of guys looking for guidance. So how do we steward this well? I'm so excited that we're going to bring on JD Marquez here in this summer. She's been over at City Light Midtown working in the university ministry, and now she's coming over to us, and she's just going to help spearhead women's discipleship. So as a church, we are trying to cultivate this. We're trying to take great strides to make sure that we are owning and caring for the discipleship of our church. And so will you partner with us? Look for the calendar this summer. Guys, we're going to be doing some different things. Some of it's going to be fun. We went and shot each other with paintballs recently. That is spiritual formation. It's important, okay? All right. Number five, land in the plane, guys. You're doing great. The discipline of celebration. My pastor friend Tom Tapping says, the 11th commandment is thou shalt have fun in the kingdom of God. I love that. Richard Foster says this, the decision to set the mind on the higher things of life is an act of the will. That is why celebration is a discipline. It is not something that falls on our heads. It is a result of consciously chosen way of thinking and living. When we choose this way, the healing and redemption in Christ will break into the inner recesses of our lives and relationships, and the inevitable result will be joy. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Can I be honest with you? Like, I think this is one that we're pretty good at. You guys are crazy. You love to celebrate Jesus. I love that about this church. I love this church because we love to have a good time, we love to laugh, and we love to celebrate. And so in kind of closing my sermon, rather than teaching this fifth discipline, I just want to practice it. I want to celebrate you guys. I want to celebrate God's grace in us as a church. As we come up on June, I'm aware that it's a year almost that the original core team gathered here, that we've been journeying together in community as a church, and you guys have been amazing. I have experienced as your pastor God's grace because of you. Your love for Jesus, your selflessness, and you allowing God to work through you and use you in my life and in this community's life. We've seen a building renovated. We've launched multiple city groups. We've loved on Rose Hill Elementary School. We've done a lot. Miss Meyer, the secretary over there, sent us a thank you and just said, thank you guys so much for loving on us in this school. And she's a member of our church now. She's a part of it. Quinn has helped, and Veronica from Yates, and a whole city group. You guys have loved on refugees, and an ESL class has started. We're making plans for an arts center. We're continuing to try to do more. You guys have made church and the life of the church incarnating into a community. You have made it a priority, and you have done so well. Thank you. I appreciate you guys. 150 of you serve on Sunday mornings every month. Every week, 75 volunteers make this happen. That's incredible that so many people are involved. And I just want to celebrate on some specific individuals. Sean and Kristen have killed it. We launched a children's ministry this year. Can we thank you guys so much? All of you who have volunteered in children's ministries and been teachers and all of that, thank you so much. You guys have been awesome. One of the ways that we're going to celebrate is I don't know if I'm supposed to say this from the stage yet. Sorry, Kristen. But we're going to take a break this summer, and we're going to just incorporate kids back into our worship more, other than toddlers, just to give you guys a break. So one thing I want to say, if you guys are like, yes, we have done a lot this year and I'm tired, that's okay. We want to discipline ourselves to rest and to celebrate and take time off. This summer, we're going to have a big Cajun broil. We want to throw more parties. I would encourage you as city groups to think through different rhythms. How do you want to celebrate together this summer? Have fun. Take time off. Do what you need to do to enjoy each other and the kingdom of God and his work in you. Tyler and Lindsay, I got to call you guys out because we need to celebrate you. You guys have done so well in such a hard season. Lindsay, we grieve with you, the passing of your mom. We're so thankful that the suffering is over. Tom, it's great to have you this morning. We grieve your guys' loss. And yet, I'm really proud of these guys. It's been a hard season, and they have served so well. They've planted a church. Lindsay's opened up her home in the midst of a hard season, raising little boys. Her mom's sick, and they launched a new city group. And some of you are plugged into this church because Lindsay opened up her home and had you. Tyler has loved and served and taken time off for his family, and yet we haven't missed a beat. He's led well here too. I'm proud of you guys. Thank you. And I could just go on and on calling out names and celebrating people. Molly, Quinn, Stephanie, Sean Jackson, you guys, just so many people give so faithfully and so regularly. City group leaders, all of you guys, I love you and I thank you. Last, I just one other celebration. We got to have them in first service and bring them up. But Juliana, you know, young, single girl who has just adopted four kids, and for three of them, the adoption became official this week. What an amazing picture of the gospel in our community. It's been just so awesome to just be able to partner with her as the community of God. And so many of you guys have went out of your way to befriend them and love them and welcome them here. And so I just said, Jules, what do you got for us? And she just said, my kids think this is their family. They love this church and they love to be here. And so thank you guys. Thanks for giving me some time to just brag on you and celebrate. I'm so thankful for the work of God in us and through you. Let's pray and just thank him for his grace on us. Father God, I thank you just for your mercy, for your grace, that you would look down and see a sinful people and that you would say, they're not outside my reach, they're not outside my redemption or my plan, that you would pour out your grace on us, that you would extend your mercy and salvation to even us. And it blows me away that you would invite us up into your mission and that you would choose us to see the good news of grace go forward into our world. God, would we be a people that lives in light of that holy, in light of that grace, and that we would apply ourselves to holiness? Would we be a righteous, holy church for your glory? In Jesus' name, amen.